Then, about Joseph and his reconciliation with his brethren. I told him the last hour about the first was sent into Egypt of Joseph's brethren, and now let's look in chapter 43. Look at chapter 43. At verse 1. And the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food. And Judah said unto him, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, You shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And he says to him, We will go if you send your youngest son. If not, we are not going. Now, listen to this. If you read the conversations between Joseph and his brethren, and Joseph and his father, and Jacob and his sons, some of them are so humorous. Look at verse 6, after he tells his father that, And Israel said, Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether you had yet a brother? And then they go in and say, Well, we didn't know he was going to do all of this to us. It just happened that way. All right, so look at verse 11. And their father Israel said unto them, If it be so, do this, Take of the choice fruits of the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm, a little honey, spicery and myrrh, nuts and almonds, and take double money in your hand. And the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks, carry again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. Take also your brother, and arise, go again to the man, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release unto you your other brother and Benjamin. And if I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And the men took the present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up, and went down to Egypt, and stood before Joseph. Now, this is the second visit. The first time they went down, they got enough food to last them, and they've been away about a year now, and poor Simeon is bound and in prison, but finally they go back, and they have Benjamin with him. And verse 16, And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, Bring the man into the house, and slay, and make ready, for the men shall dine with me at noon. And what happens is this. He brings them in, and prepares a table, and as they sit at the table, the oldest is first, the next oldest second, third, fourth, and they say to themselves, How is this that the man has seated us in this position? How did he know all these things about us? You see, Joseph knows them, but they are not aware. And Joseph knows them, but they do not know who Joseph is. All right, now look at verse 33. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled one with another. And he took and sent messes unto them before them. But Benjamin's mess was five times as much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. Now, let me tell you this. The last time they left, they were miserable. They did not know how the future was going to turn out. But now they come down, they're royally entertained, and they're making merry. And in chapter 44, they're on their way back home with grain and their whole family, and they think everything is going well. But Joseph has another plan. He has his silver cup, the one that's special to him, and he has it placed in the sack of Benjamin, his youngest brother. And so as they leave the town, and they're going back home to see their father, Jacob, Joseph says, go out now and overtake them. And look at verse 5. Is not this that in which my Lord drinketh, whereby he indeed divineth? You have done an evil in so taking my master's cup. And he overtook them, and spake unto them these words. And they said unto him, wherefore speakest my Lord such words as these? Far be it from thy servants that they should do such a thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths we brought again unto you out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of our Lord's house silver or gold? And finally, they say this, I'm not interested in all of you. I'm interested in the one in whose sack the silver cup is found. And look at verse 12. And they searched and began at the eldest and left off at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes and loaded every man his ass and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, and he was yet there. And they fell down before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that you have done? Know ye not that such a man as I can indeed divine? And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servant. Behold, we are my Lord's bondmen, both we and he also, in whose hand the cup is found. Now, let me pause here a moment and tell you. Think, this is the opportunity of these brothers to go free. The cup was found in Benjamin's sack. He's guilty. We'll keep him. The rest of you can go free. I want you to see how important this is, because Joseph is trying to find out the condition of their heart. At one time, there were 10 of his brothers, and they were willing to kill Joseph and usurp the blessings that his father would bestow upon him. But now, here is Joseph's brother Benjamin, and they say, you can go, and we will deal with Benjamin, you're free. You see what they say this time? No. We shall become prisoners with him. That's a complete change of attitude. That's what Joseph has been trying to find out. And I want you to see this because it reminds us of the Garden of Gethsemane. When the disciples were with the Savior made this remark. He said, I am the one you are seeking. Let these go. And what did the apostles do when he gave them that opportunity? It said, they all forsook him and fled. Isn't that a shameful thing? They did it. And suddenly they came to their senses, and Peter followed him afar off, and John followed him as well. But they all forsook him when they had the chance. But here, so noble are these wicked brothers of Joseph, so changed is their attitude that they say, if Benjamin is going to be kept a prisoner, we shall be prisoners as well. Now, let me show you how Joseph's heart is won over, and Joseph can no longer keep them deceived. When the thought of keeping Benjamin a prisoner in Egypt is spoken, look at verse 19:18 in chapter 44, then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidst unto thy servants, bring down unto me that son, that I may set my eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, For if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidst unto thy servants, except your younger brother come to me, you shall not see my face any more. And it came to pass, when he came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And thy father said, go again, buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother be not with us. Then will we go down, for we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant my father said unto us, you know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely, he is torn in pieces, and I have not seen him since. And if you take this one also from me, and harm befall him, it will bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to my father, thy servant, and the lad is not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will come to pass that when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die, and thy servants will bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then shall I bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore let thy servant, I pray thee, abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, if the lad be not with me, lest I see the evil that shall come on my father? And this magnificent defense and plea for Benjamin did this. Look at chapter 45, verse 1. Then Jacob could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, call for the man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known to his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians heard, and the house of Pharaoh heard. Now, look at verse 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray thee. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and there are yet 5 years, in which there shall be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you, a remnant in the earth, and to save you alive by a great deliverance. So now, it is not you that sent me hither, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. And he says, now, go up, haste, tell my father of all my glory. Now, let's pause for a moment and have a word of prayer, and then there's a little more I want to read to you. Father, let us know how our lives are so often filled with sorrow. Our God, man is born for trouble as his thoughts fly upward. But we're so glad that in the case of some, the end of their life is joy and not sorrow. Some, our God, start out their lives with joy, and they end with sorrow. But we're glad in this case that it is the reverse. We're glad, our Father, that there is joy in the hearts of these brothers of Joseph. And that's what we pray for ourselves. So help us now as we seek to consider the meaning of these portions and how they apply to us. Illumined by thy Spirit, and prepare the hearts that hear. And we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Just this. 3 times, Jacob's sons are going to come down into Egypt. First of all, 10 of them come down. And then the next time, 11 come down. And then the next time, every descendant of Jacob all band together, and they come down to Egypt. That's the miracle. This is the only way that God could get them to come down to Egypt. How? to starve them to death. They were going to starve if they did not go to Egypt. And so finally, the old man, Jacob, relented and he said, all right, take my son Benjamin, and if I am bereaved of my sons, I am bereaved. He gave himself up to what was going to happen, whatever did happen. And so think now, I told you that this plan of Joseph that so many have criticized, why would Joseph not, when his brethren came, immediately make himself known to them and say to them, you are forgiven? Because that way Joseph could never have found out the truth, the condition of the hearts of his brothers. He must find out if his brothers still hated him, if his brothers had ever repented of what they did to him, and also if his brothers were prepared to murder Benjamin as they were prepared to murder him. But I've read you enough for you to see that their hearts are completely changed, and they regret and they repent of what they did to Joseph over 20 years ago. And now I've read you this magnificent testimony of Judah, who was quite prepared to put Joseph to death. He is quite prepared to die in the stead of his brother Benjamin. And when Joseph learns the condition of the hearts of his brethren, it says he can contain himself no more. It's at times when you're trying to hold back your tears, but you're not able to hold them back. And so he shouts out, have everybody out! And then, when everybody's out, he weeps aloud, and he comes to them, and he astounds them with these words. He says, I am Joseph, your brother. Think of such an announcement. They are dumbfounded. They know not what to say. And he speaks to them, and he comforts them. And now, this is the great contrast in the way that this brilliant man is able to forgive and is able to understand the workings of God. He understands in such a way that I'm not able to understand. For this reason, if you had wanted to murder me and you had sold me as a slave into Egypt, I would have said, you did it. You were guilty. It was all your fault. And Joseph says this. He says, it was not you that sent me down into Egypt. It was God. Now, what kind of attitude is that? That is remarkable that anybody could think that way. But Joseph has this insight and this foresight and this comprehension of the workings of God. And he had begun to see it when his brethren came the first time and they bowed down to him. He saw how God was fulfilling the dreams that he had had when he was a young boy, 17 years old. And he started piecing things together. And he saw that God, and this is the only way that I can explain it to you, had allowed the evil hearts of Joseph's brethren to do what they wanted to do, and he had allowed them to work out all of their evil plans, and yet God had so superintended those things that all that they did that they meant for evil against Joseph, it turned out to be the hand of God, and it was for their own good. Who can comprehend such a thing? You find that again in the New Testament, and I'll tell it to you, and you try to understand it if you can. Peter is preaching to his brothers after the flesh, the nation of Israel. It says concerning the Lord Jesus, him being delivered up by the foreknowledge and the determinate counsel of God, you, by the hands of lawless men, did crucify and slay. Now, two things. It said, God delivered him up. The foreknowledge, the determinate counsel of God delivered Jesus up. And he said, you slew him. And so here, God is behind it all. But he said, you are responsible and you are guilty. But now, Joseph is so tender-hearted that he takes the responsibility away from them, and he says, it was all of God. Now, I do not know if that's right, because whatever we do, it is that God allowed us to do what our wicked natures wanted to do, and we're responsible for it, and that is the marvel. The marvel is how God, without forcing us to do evil, can look at us, and when we do evil, He sees that this is going to happen and that is going to happen. And when everything does happen, instead of coming to pass what you wanted to come to pass, it turns out that it's what God had foreknown and had determined to come to pass. And no one is ever able to explain it. When you read anything that you wish, you are unable to comprehend it. But you'll find out that Joseph's brethren were responsible. And God caused them to have a bad conscience for these 20 years. And now, for these 2 years when Joseph is dealing with them, their whole lives are filled with fear. They're afraid of everything that happens. When they find their money, they're afraid. They did not say, this is a stroke of good luck. Our money is here. And everything that happens to them, they're afraid. And Jacob, their father, is afraid. And I want you to understand that if God lets you do the evil things that you by nature will do, that He will hold you responsible for those things. Even though He is able to work things together for good, and even though you wanted things to go one way, God will cause things to go another way. And so this is the hand of God. And I promise you this, that just as Joseph's brethren wanted to murder him and destroy all his dreams, I want you to understand that the nation of Israel, some 2,000 years ago, wanted to destroy God's son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God let them do what they wanted to do. And when they did it, they could read in the Old Testament and see how all of these things had been foretold and prophesied concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will find that God overcame, and God raised him from the dead, and God gave him glory. Now, think for a moment. I want you to understand that this one whose brothers hated him, Joseph, he is raised figuratively from the dead, and he's given the highest place in the nation next to Pharaoh. And I want you to understand that the Jews that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, and they wanted to do away with this man that came and convicted them of their sins, I want you to understand that God allowed them to do that. But in the very death to which they put the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father made it possible to forgive them all their sins. And then God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, seated him at his own right hand, and gave him glory. And the Father and Son are jointly reigning in heaven at this time. And this is what God is showing us in a figure with Joseph and his brethren and hating them. And also this. It said, I read to them the last hour, that when Joseph's brethren came down into Egypt, Joseph was made known unto them the second time. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world through the womb of the Virgin Mary, He came unto His own received Him not. And John the Baptist said, there standeth one in the midst of you whom you know not. And so the Lord Jesus was unknown to His brethren according to the flesh when He first came upon the scene. But it says in Acts 7 that Joseph was made known unto his brethren the second time. And I want you to understand that God has a glorious future for the remnant of Israel. Understand this. Not every Israelite, because he is an Israelite, is going to be blessed. But you will find that God has a remnant in Israel. And just as Joseph said to his brethren out of the blue, I am Joseph whom you sold into Egypt. And his brethren are dumbfounded, and they weep, and they are filled with sorrow. I want you to understand that the nation of Israel in the coming day is going to have a similar experience. This is what it says in Zechariah. It says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. They shall look on me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as a father mourns for his only son. What did they say the first time Jesus Christ came upon the scene? Away with him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Joseph came the first time, his brethren came, and he didn't make himself known. But when they came the second time, he said, I am Joseph. And what is going to happen And what is going to convert the nation of Israel in the coming day is this. It says, and I will pour out the spirit of grace and supplication upon all the house of David. God is going to pour out a spirit of grace, unmerited favor, and supplication. And it says, they shall look on me whom they have pierced and mourn for him. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back from heaven, they're going to understand that all these years that they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, they have rejected their true Messiah, and their hearts are going to be broken. And then they're going to understand that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the very one, the very nation they put into death shall become the head and not the tail. And this is what God is telling us through the lives of his saints in the Old Testament. And what is so beautiful is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is prepared to do the very thing that Joseph was prepared to do towards his brethren. The Lord Jesus, upon the cross, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so those that are responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has already interceded for them, and he's ready to forgive you your sins. And there are secret sins in your heart. There are things that God someday will ferret out and hold you responsible. You must know that. If you do not get them confessed and done away with now, they will be brought to your attention at a later date. And then there will be tears, but not tears of joy and reconciliation, but there will be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Why? Because you had a chance to trust Christ as your Savior, but you rejected him as your Savior. And you will understand that God's Son is going to reign. God has determined that in all things Christ shall have the preeminence. And now he is seeking to have those that will trust in the Savior come and receive him and become part of those that are on his side. These are some of the things that God wants us to see. Now, look at these words. I want you to see it. In chapter 45, Joseph's brethren have been sent home. Look at verse 25. They've come home to their father now, and it says, they went up out of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and they told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart fainted, for he believed them not. Can you imagine such a thing? The son that you loved more than your own soul, that you thought has been dead for over 20 years, someone comes and says, he's alive. And not only is he alive, not in some pitiful condition, in need of help, but he's ruler over all the land of Egypt. And it said that Jacob's heart fainted. Who could believe such a thing? But it is the truth. And once he comes to himself, and he sees what his son Joseph wants him to do, look at verse 28. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now, chapter 46 is the third descent into Egypt. Let's read a little bit there. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and he said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And with assurance, Jacob goes down into Egypt. Now, let's look at this scene. It's so beautiful. Look at verse 28 in chapter 46. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to show the way before him unto Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel his father to Goshen. And he presented himself unto him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, that thou art yet alive. Think of the joy of this old man. He's seen his son, And he says, I'm ready to go now. The greatest joy that I've ever experienced in my life has been mine. I've seen Joseph with my own eyes. Now, I want you to see this because it's so beautiful. Look in chapter 47, because Jacob, his father, is in Egypt, and he does two things. He presents five of his brothers to Pharaoh, and now old Jacob, his father, is going to be presented to the greatest monarch in the world. Now, look at verse 7. 47 verse 7. And Joseph dwelt in Jacob his father, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how many are the days of the years of thy life? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Now, I laugh every time I read this. Think of something. Think of being presented to the greatest man in the world, and he asks about your welfare. And then you come out and tell him, how old are you? I'm 130 years old. And he says, few and evil have been the days of my pilgrimage. I have not attained unto the days of my fathers. You don't speak this way unto dignitaries. You tell them pleasant things. But Jacob poured out the truth of his heart. What does it mean? He's lived 130 years, but he's telling the truth. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my pilgrimage. Why? Because his father, his grandfather Abraham, lived 175 years. His father Isaac lived 180 years, and he's only 130 years. And what has happened in his life? Why, I told you of the incest of his son, that his sons are murderers, of the ravishing of his daughter Dinah. All of these things have happened. And Jacob comes right out and tells Pharaoh, few and evil have been the days of the years of my pilgrimage. But now this is something, and it's thrilling. Here is the greatest monarch in the world, and Jacob blesses him. The monarch has nothing to give to Jacob. And I want you to understand this. I am of myself nothing, but I've been brought into the presence of people of importance and in high places, and they have said to me, pray, bless us. Do you not see that one who is truly a child of God is in a position that is greater than any monarch in the whole world? Because the Lord Jesus Christ asked his disciples, do you want to go away from me? And they said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And he who has the words of eternal life has given unto his disciples the words of eternal life. And we have a treasure that the world does not have. And it is not the world that can bless us. It is we who can bless the world. And I've been in the presence of people of importance, and I have blessed them. And I am perfectly at ease in the presence of any man if he is talking about the things of God. And he wants a blessing from me that I can do. And this is what happened to old Jacob. 130 years, and the best is yet to come. He's going to live 17 more years, and they're going to be spent in peace and in prosperity and in the presence and nearness of his son Joseph, and all his sons are going to prosper and eat of the fat of the land. And so indeed there may have been sorrows in your life, and yet the best may still be that which is to come. Have faith in God. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're so glad the way that you can work things out. We're glad how the hearts of old men that have been broken can be filled with joy. And we're thankful that we've lived so long and we've had so many sorrows in our lives, the end of our lives can be filled with joy. And our Father, let all who are here understand that. That whatever has happened in the past, how many sins, how many reversals, how many setbacks, how many tears they've shed, that all of these things can be changed if they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they can look back at what they were in the past, and they can look by faith to the future and be able to say with Jacob, God was with me. And with Joseph, God was with me. And they'll be able to say with David, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Let us know the blessing that can be ours through a right relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, as a right relationship with Joseph and his brethren meant everything to them. Bless us, we pray as we part, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.